Welcome everyone to this service. You might wonder why I'm coming up with the whole stack of books and things. I told the little ministers meeting this morning that this whole thing here, this is what we got to go through all this morning. So we'll be here a while. One thing I haven't done the last twice now, at least once or twice, is I always love to get with some of the young people to come up and do the Bible reading. And I haven't done that. I'm not really sure why. I'm kind of running out of some young people somehow. But I'm going to start tapping, maybe going back around, because I love that when we have someone that can come up and do the scripture reading. Kind of, I think it gives a little bit of a feel. Unless there's a volunteer this morning to come up. Is there any volunteer this morning to come read the scripture? Everybody looks away. So, wasn't this week an awesome week? I had, in some ways, the weather was absolutely perfect. It wasn't hot. It wasn't a week that was hard to breathe in. A moment of panic. I have my notes here. But I've noticed something that happens, and this is why one of the things I really think that everyone here can actually pray for us as ministers. I've heard this before. It's like I was talking with my father when he was out here, that I've done a lot of Sunday school teaching. I've done a fair amount of public speaking the last probably 35 years for sure. Just as a lay person, but I told my father, I said, when you start teaching up and preaching up here, I never dreamt that somehow it would be different. And I believe that's for a reason. But when you come up here in front and actually preach God's word, and doesn't mean that the Sunday school teacher isn't teaching, sometimes almost preaching. But somehow when you actually have the sermon, there is something that happens, and I with me it actually has happened. I'd be curious to know how other people have felt that have been put in this position of just sometimes preaching and leadership. But I've noticed something that is either before or after a sermon, any given sermon. It doesn't necessarily mean it has to be any specific sermon, that the devil is busy in your life. I think Tom's nodding. And this was one of those weeks that, again, was, leading up to it, and I'm not sure what's going to happen tomorrow, that it seemed like if something could go wrong, or should have went wrong, or was irritating, or there was tiredness, or there was, which that's a little side note on the whole tiredness thing, is, it seems that he was really busy this week. I'm not sure why, but he did it. One of the things I noticed about tiredness is, like I said, the side note, is years ago I used to, down in Pennsylvania, I used to go to a certain prison for every Tuesday evening for Bible study. It's a great time. Different people really, really enjoyed it. But I noticed something. We had about 20 minutes or 25 minute drive to the prison. As I would drive down to the prison, I would get so intensely tired and could barely keep my eyes open the whole way down until you got there. And you went into the prison and you started doing Sunday school, basically, or Bible study. And all of a sudden, you would get energy. You come out the other side of it and come on the way home, and it's like you were full of energy. My question always was, why the tiredness? And I've also noticed something that, then I read something that is one of the signs of sometimes it can be spiritual attack. Not every time you're tired, you're not being spiritually attacked. But that happened this week too. I had a couple of days where I felt like a truck hit me and I wasn't even sick. Turn with me to 1 John 4, 7 through 21. I'm looking at something a little bit different this morning. Not different. It's a different avenue of God. I've noticed that the last couple of times that I've had messages, it kind of seems to be on the different avenues or the different, I guess, attributes of God. The first one was, and that was not by design, but it's kind of how I believe God has led me, and I'm not sure where we're going next. But first it was the God's grace. Then it was God's will. Today we're going to talk about God's love. Now there's one thing I want to make known before I talk about this subject. There is no way that we can even scratch the surface of this subject. So the whole subject of God's love is not about God's love per se, but I want to explain God's love in a nutshell and then actually move ahead and then look at what I believe that God's love means in our life and how we express it and how we live it. 1 John 4, starting in verse 7 to 21. Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God, but anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God showed us how much He loved us by sending His one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through Him. This is real love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and His love is brought to full expression in us. And God has given us His Spirit as proof that we live in Him and He in us. Furthermore, we have seen with our own eyes, now testify that God sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. All who declare that Jesus is the Son of God has God living in them, and they live in God. We know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in His love. God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect, so that we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, but we can face Him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world. Such love has no fear, because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment, and this shows that we have not fully experienced His perfect love. We love each other because He first loved us. If someone says, "I love God," but hates a fellow believer, that person is a liar. For if we don't love people we can see, how can we love God whom we cannot see? And He has given us this commandment: those who love also must also love their fellow believers. God's love. What is love? Now, we're not going to touch a whole lot on what love is. There's a couple of different meanings of the word love. There's a feeling of love. There's different, if I love my wife, it can be a feeling. But this morning we're not looking at the feeling of love, because the feeling of love, what we would call a feeling of love, or what Hollywood has told us is a feeling of love, is not really the actual, what I believe the basis or the foundation of God's love actually is. I was listening to a podcast or just a thing on YouTube by a guy, not a Christian person, that described love, and it was something that really grabbed me. And I thought what it really does, it puts it, like I said, into a nutshell, what I believe God's love is. Love is concerned about the good of others without benefit to self. It is a gift with no strings attached. It is purely for the good of another. You say, well, how can God love without benefit to self? God's love, the way God's love and the way our love is supposed to be designed, this is where it has to start to be real love. If you're in a relationship with your wife or with a person, the only way that that person truly loves someone is not just the feeling of love, because that the fuzzy feeling of love, the fuzzy feeling that we feel when you're young in a relationship and you're excited to be boyfriend and girlfriend or in the relationship, lasts about 2 years. So what happens after that? Well, what's left after the fuzzy feeling is left is this. In a marriage, for instance, you have to do things expressly for the good of the other. It has to go both ways. This is how successful relationships work. You do things for the express good of the other person. When you do that for the good of the other person, if I do that for my wife, I provide for her. I give her safety. I give her an anchor in her life. I give her everything that I have. Doesn't mean my wife can lay back and go, oh, that's all good. She needs to do the same thing in this relationship towards me. That is love. That transcends feelings. Is there feelings there? Yes. Verse 7. Where does pure love or God's love come from? If God is the author, it is not from God. If it is not from God, it is fake. I wanted to say one more thing about the feeling of love. Feeling that love, God's love is not like. So often what we call love in this day and age, in this world, is like. I like you because you like me. You don't like me no more, like children. I'm not your friend anymore. That happens. So they don't like each other. They never really loved each other. They liked each other. Does God sometimes like us? I'm sure he doesn't. How does he show us love? Verse 9. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only son into the world. Verse 10. This is real love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sin. The ultimate gift from God was for the exclusive benefit of humans. He loved us when we did not care. I never quite understood God's love. And the thing is about God's love is what I came to realize, especially this weekend, this is why God sent his son. He knew that we, most of us, as human beings, would say no. But God gave it anyhow. He sent his son for the express good of us. Not for himself, it was for us. This is what I want to talk about the rest of the morning. We need to have that for the foundation of where I want to go with this. Christian love. It's called living it out. According to the scripture, I believe it first has to go towards our family, friends, and our church. How we know, how we love, and how we do things for people in this church, and how we look into other people's lives in this church. If we cannot do that here in our church or in our families, we're not worthy to do it anywhere else. Why do you think sometimes the church can lose its power so dramatically? Because we forgot how to actually love each other. Is it because I have loving feelings for everyone here? No. But do I actually put my love into action for you? When we are a Christian, we're required to love. Verse 8, but anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Verse 11, dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. Verse 12, no one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us and his love is brought to full expression in us. When have I, as a person, as a Christian, as a member in this church, as a part of this body, done anything for anyone else in this church, never expecting anything back? I'm looking at myself. So often when someone is kind of unlovely, sometimes some of us get to be not nice people. Well, what did he do for me? First Corinthians 13, verse 4 through 7. Love is patient and kind. Let's stop right there. How can I love my children without being patient and kind? What that actually talks about, when I'm patient and kind towards someone, is called my arrow of my life. I would like to look at my life sometimes as an arrow. Which direction does my face go to? When you're patient and kind, that means sometimes you have to be patient and kind to people who are really, really, really annoying. No one here like that. The other part of this, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 says this: love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable. And it keeps no record of being wronged. I'll stop there. In the arrow of my life, if I'm jealous, which jealousy is what? I'm unhappy that you have something I don't. That's envy. Jealousy is all a part of that. Boastful. When I tell you all the wonderful things that Paul Martin has done, and this is all. You ever meet someone that at the end of a conversation you realize that the only thing you talked about was them? If I did that, I believe, maybe I do it, I believe it would be an awfully short conversation, but I've noticed that. Boastful. When you're proud, you really think you did something great. And you're not shy about telling people. Or rude. It is not irritable. My favorite is it keeps no record of being wronged. It is so easy for me to, I'll forgive. But I keep record. You've been like this before. The thing I find interesting about this, look at the arrow that's happening here. When love is patient and kind, that means I'm giving you patience. I'm letting you make mistakes. I'm letting you be a not nice person. And when I'm kind, I'm giving you something that sometimes you do not deserve. I'm being kind. That arrow is pointing out. Love does not have anything coming back to me. And you look at the rest of that verse where it says jealous, boastful, proud, irritable, record keeper. That arrow is pointed straight at me. I'm my favorite person. I struggle so much being my own favorite person. How do we get to this place of the arrow pointing out? I want to read Judge. Don't turn to it. I'll just read it. I have it printed off here. So just read Judges 6, 25 through 27. You wonder, where's he going with this? That night the Lord said to Gideon, take the second bull from your father's herd, which if you know anything about the time they had now here, Everything that they had, including their crops, were being taken. When the crops were almost done, they come and take them. It was really an interesting story how they were so frustrated because the crops would be pretty well done, and before they could take them off, these guys came through and took them. I don't know how, but somehow he said the second bull. How did he have a bull? What do you feed bulls? Air? Ate grass, there's a steer, there was beef. Take the second bull from your father's herd, the one that is 7 years old. So basically, give us the most valuable thing that you got. Pull down your father's altar to Baal, cut down the Asherah pole standing beside it, then build an altar to the Lord your God here on this hilltop sanctuary, laying the stones carefully. Sacrifice the bull as a burnt offering on the altar, using as fuel the wood of the Asherah pole that you cut down. So Gideon took his 10 of his servants and did as the Lord had commanded. Remove and destroy any and all idols. When you have idols in your life, that means that you have something between you and God. What is an idol? It's anything like the rich young ruler that makes us go, not that. I've had some of them not that's for many years. The idols can be anything from wealth, power, ego, image, status. I could go on, but it has everything to do with the arrow pointing back at me. First, you have to look into your life and you have to actually find something called your idol or the thing that you claim you don't worship. But we all deal with this. If we don't, God can and will use this idols a lot of times, work with me, to bring us to Him and sometimes destroy us. One of the biggest examples that I've just noticed lately was Absalom, David's son. Absalom was incredibly good looking. He just was. It says he was perfect. He was a perfect specimen. A perfect example of beauty, let's put it that way. One of the things that he loved the most was his hair. And so every year he would get his hair cut once a year, and it says they weighed his hair, and there's a couple, I don't know how many pounds of hair they would cut off of his head. When he was running from the army, guess what he was hanging from when they caught up to him? The thing that he loved the most about himself. The other thing I didn't know that I found very interesting about Absalom, he had built to himself a monument. The interesting thing about monuments is this. It can be the beginning of the end when you have a monument that you kind of make to yourself. There was a study done, or there was an article that I read about monumental buildings. The Sears Tower is one. The other one was, is it down, where's the Langeberger Basket Building? Have you ever seen that one down along 70? Is it 70? West of Columbus, Craig? Is it on 70? If you ever go out 70, look. It's a huge Langeberger basket. Who knows what Langeberger baskets are? Most of you? So many women worship those things. Every time a business has built a monument to itself by a building like the Sears Tower, which was the tallest building in America at that time, that business has always failed. Langeberger basket built that. There's a huge basket right along 70. There's grass around the thing. There is nobody. That company basically has went bankrupt. They're down to a small shell of what they used to be. Build a monument in your life to yourself. And this is called boasting. It's usually the beginning of the end even of yourself. The interesting thing about the monument, you know, that thing actually exists still in the Valley of Kings. They say it's not the original monument, but it is called Absalom's monument. And there's a tradition that has been around for hundreds, if not thousands of years. When you see this Absalom's monument, which was, I believe, to himself, is to take rocks and you throw at it. You desecrate it. You have to realize and believe in ourselves is not one good thing. All things are a gift from God. Everything that we have, including my breath, every heartbeat that I got, is a gift that was given by God for the express purpose of being good to me. Last part of the message is this. Up to this point, I want to back up. Up to this point, I was more or less talking to us as Christians. Inside this, people we know, our family and our church. How do you show love to a lost world? Going up to them and telling you love them? Trying to have good feelings, little feelings of love for them? The only way is action, without any benefit to ourselves. I think we have it right in some ways with the, if there's a disaster goes through, and there's so many people that will go out to a natural disaster and help clean up. That's great. I love it when I hear that there's the Mennonites and the Amish, and not just them, but people showed up, or will show up, and the first on the job. That's love in action. One of the best ways, one of the big ways to show God's love to a lost world is through missions. It's called the Great Commission. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. This is God's work. This is His command. One thing I do believe, though, about this thing of missions, I'm convinced in the nation that we live in, it is often used as an excuse. You're like, wow, he's talking heresy. I've heard people make the statement about this church here, that the reason sometimes that we've been blessed, and I don't know this historically because I haven't been here that long, is because the Calvary Chapel has been a huge support in missions. Send a lot of money to missions. There's a John Freeman Fund. There's a lot of money there. Some of the biggest offerings I think we see coming through this place is probably to missions. But I worry sometimes. I don't say worry, but it bugs me. It bothers me sometimes. I think sometimes we can look at missions because sometimes we're lazy. What skin do we have in it? Write a check out. There's a book called The Dark Continent, written by John Thoreau. He wrote two books, and it's really good read, non-Christian person. And he has said that there's so much money that comes from into Dark Continent. He was talking about Africa. I spent quite a bit of time in Africa 30 or 40 years ago. Then he wrote an updated book to that. And he says, and during that time, he says, there's literally billions and billions and probably trillions, but billions and billions of dollars that have flowed into Africa from missions and NGOs, but missions. He talked about religion overall. And he said, the interesting thing is, he said, honestly, he said, he almost feels sometimes like it hasn't really made that much of a difference. Actually, it has come down. When we have given our money, Europe and United States, we have given our money by so much money, and it says we have, it comes right down to we forget the people. Because we have no skin in the game. I have not been called to be a missionary. Paul Martin has not been. Never felt the call. Some people do. Different missionaries from this church that are out there that feel called. Go. That's what God called you for. There is no better way to... I want to bring it much more closer to home than that. This is, I guess, my point. Don't get me wrong. I want to say I'm not against missions. Landon's over. He feels the call. He's overseas. God has told us to do these things. The thing that you notice about missions in the Old Testament, though, there was a few that went to missions. Apostle Paul, Peter, different guys that were sent. Who's the people who actually carried the word to most of the people in the unsaved world of that time? People headed straight to hell in that time. The persecution came. It drove the people out of their comfortable little lives that they had. It drove them out, and it drove them among the heathen people. As the heathen people were, as they were driven into the heathen people, this is where churches were built. They may have been seated and started by Apostle Paul, but they were actually brought to life by people who lived there among them because God drove them there. I'm not saying that I want God just to drive me to Africa or Chile or wherever. I find something very, very interesting is when there's Christians from China sending their missionaries to the United States of America because we are so evil. If you do not have the call of God in your life to go to Thailand or wherever you feel God has called you to, that means that God has put you in a mission field here. Where? Where you work. If I went to every one of the people that you and I work with, would they say that that man or woman is patient and kind? Whenever I talk to that person, he has my good at heart. He may tell me hard stuff. Men especially, I've noticed, are searching for truth. And sometimes when you tell them with love and kindness and mercy, sometimes you can tell them the hard truth and they're going, oh, makes sense. What if I talk to your neighbors? My dad had a neighbor growing up, and this is something I learned watching my father on this one. Frank Neckel was a man dead and gone. I can guarantee you don't know any of the Neckels. Frank Neckel. His cattle got out into my dad's corn. Frank Neckel was a man, just to describe him, as hard to get along with. He was the kind of guy who, I won't go there. He could be super mean. There's also a person who wasn't overly concerned about borders. Land borders. If you farmed on your side of the fence row, that's okay. So this cattle got into my dad's corn. So my dad didn't go over and yell at him, scream at him, tell him to get his cows out of my corn. He ruined some corn. Never said a word. If I remember correctly, my father actually went and actually helped him chase his cattle back onto his own land. that next spring or that fall, Frank Neckel came over to my dad and he had a small calf for him. And kind of, like, he felt so guilty. Just, here's a little payment towards the corn that my cattle ruined. I learned something, and I've never forgot that story. We all have difficult neighbors, but does that mean that we can actually be anything but kind, patient? Doesn't mean you don't have to sometimes have borders, boundaries. People are in need all around us. Have any of you traveled through Sturgis lately? They're helpless. How do we help? How do we show God's love? And how do we show God's love? First off, is according to your talents. Not every one of us has the same thing in us. God has given each one of you, each one of us, a talent that is specifically designed to bless someone somewhere. There's no one sitting here that said, I don't have it in me. There's some people that don't do well just handing out tracts. Well, I don't like it. Well, fine. But you're good for something. There is no Christian that is good for nothing when it comes to reaching out and giving the love, God's love, which is an action word, to someone else. Remember, this is arrows going out. One of the ways is random acts of kindness. I was on an airplane some years ago during COVID. I was sitting beside this colored lady, beside this black lady, and had a little bit of a conversation. I'm a person who sometimes I can sit there, then sometimes I have some of the most interesting conversations on an airplane. You open up the door and somehow people open up and it happens. I love it. I do not remember the conversation, but it must have been somewhat of a conversation. And as I was picking out my bags down at the baggage claim, we had totally lost contact with each other, obviously, because we're getting our bags, we're leaving. This woman walks up to me and she said, here, I have something for you. Really? All right. She hands me a handmade mask. Remember the mask we had to wear for so many years? I have other words for those masks, like face diapers and that kind of thing. But she had a handmade one, made out of cloth. Was it worth anything to keep the COVID out of my face? No. Am I standing here telling you about the random act of kindness as it's all it was? She had made these up and was blessing people that must have been moving her, or that maybe God told her, this person needs a blessing, give him or her or child, whoever. And that day, Paul Martin was one of the people who got that mask. By the way, it didn't fit. So it just didn't. Sometimes you have to react to the needs in front of you. When I was about 6 years old, I slammed my fingers in the school door. If you're young, the first thing you do is, there's nothing that hurts worse than smashing a finger. I've had a thing with fingers for some reason. Keep my finger out of things. Got my fingers into the door. I will never forget, there was a lady in the car right there picking up her kids. And she seen me slam it or something. I was crying a lot, hard, like you do when you're a child especially. And she comes over, she gets me, she takes me inside, and she takes my finger and holds it underneath cold water till the pain left. She reacted to a need of someone in pain in front of her. Be open to God's voice. You're saying, how do I know God's voice? if you are a Christian, there's going to be a time that you will learn to really kind of hear God's voice. And the closer you walk to God, I'm convinced, the more you're going to hear God's voice. And when you hear God's voice, you just know. I had an experience, and this is in no way, I want to put this straight up, at all, to show honor on me at all. But I had an experience here a couple weeks ago, or a week or two, three ago, that really kind of shook me a little bit to God's voice. Give me that first picture that you have on back there. Give that up here. Can you turn this light off here so we can see a little better? Perfect. Can you see that? What do you see? A van, a Ford van. Up on Route 94, I had a service call. Actually, I sold a generator set to a farmer. It wasn't working, and I had to cut across Route 94 to go down Route 69 to a service call. This reason I say that is for a reason. So this is at a rest area. If you go up 69 and go out west, there's a rest area about, I'd say, half an hour, 45 minutes west. And when I pulled in, I noticed that there is this van sitting there. Very obviously, when I had this van, when I seen this van, I was like, oh, it looks like someone homeless. And if you look, you see right there? I didn't get a picture. That's my little Toyota I'm driving around. So that's not the homeless guy right there. And right around the corner here, there was a stack of stuff that was, I'd say, about 4 foot by 4 foot by about, I'd say, 2 foot high. This is their personal belongings of everything they owned. I've seen these people. I'm not a person who goes around and just gives things out to when I see a homeless person. Why? Don't know. As I was leaving, as I was driving past, the side door on the other side of this van was open. And as I drove past, I seen like a woman standing there. I was like, oh, this is a couple living there at a rest area in their van. And as I drove past, I had the side door open, and I turned around and looked. And inside, it hit me. There is a child in there. About 6 or 7 years, what I would have said. There's kids in there. The all-American thing to do is this. I can't help everyone. I can't be just stopping and helping anyone and everyone. So I kept driving. I left. Even though there was a child there, as I was driving up the road, God's voice in his own undeniable way that only God's voice or God's spirit can talk to you goes to me, but for the grace of God, so could I be. This guy. And the further I drove within the first exit or 1 or 2 or 3 mile, you ever have the weight of the spirit just drop on your shoulders and says, you're basically doing something. Could have I said, you're doing something. You are going to do something. I'm not sure how he told me that, but the further I went, the more the weight, and it did not leave. I was not to drive on without doing something. Does that mean that I had to do something for every homeless person, every van in the United States now? No. God specifically told me, you have to do something about this. And it didn't leave. I turned around and I went back. And I thought, well, there's a child there. Maybe there's two. And where there's children, there's maybe one or two people. So I stopped at the McDonald's and I spent $33 and some odd cents on two Happy Meals and three or four regular meals. Go to the next one. Can anybody, it's very fuzzy. I got this at a distance. I didn't want to be rude. Over here, obviously, is the van. I walked back through, and as I got back, I realized there isn't only one child. There's this child was there playing in the dirt. This child was playing in the dirt. You talk about dirty children. These were dirty children. When I walked up, I realized, see this little, it looks like a blonde blob there? That's a two-year-old sleeping face down in the dirt. Not laying on the side. I'm talking face down. Not moving. I mean, out of it. There's this guy standing there. I think it was a grandfather, but who knows? If they're on meth, they can, you can be 40 and look 90. With his head laid on the picnic table. Sitting here was a mother with about a six-month-old child just sleeping. Mom was awake. I would love to tell you that I walked up and they were joyous to see me. The only joyful being that was glad to see me when I walked up was the dog that was with them. I had gifts. I had food. I even had McDonald's, the Happy Meals for the children. These two, that right there, they were the only ones that it meant anything to. Mom would not acknowledge that I was there. I gave the food and I asked, I said, "What? Are you guys okay?" And Mom looked at me and just kind of nodded, and I could kind of tell I wasn't meant to be there. I got this picture when I was walking away, and they were looking into, starting to look what was going on in the bags in there. When I left, I didn't have a spirit of joyfulness as much as just release, because the Spirit of God told me to do something and I listened. My wife, every time she wanted to go up there and just, I guess, change these people's life by, she wanted to turn the world. The Spirit had released me. I did what I was told to do. I wasn't even thanked for my wonderful thing that I did or caring. When you love the world that is broken, do not expect anything that's called love back to you. You need to do it regardless. Have your heart and your soul and everything in you ready when the Spirit says, do something. Do it. Have I been driving around Sturgis looking for homeless people? No. They're there. Why does God work like that? The problem that happens too sometimes when the person that has a heart of mercy, people who have what they call mercies, the personality of mercy heart, they get weary. We can get so weary because there's so many needs around. There's more needs here than you would think. We're so wealthy. We can make problems disappear. One of the biggest random acts of kindness you can do to someone, anyone, is give them an ear. Something as simple as that. If you have big ears, use them. The second thing you do when you have big ears, close this. There is a conversation I heard here a while ago. There's a book that's written by a Christian man that did hundreds of interviews of people that had near-death experiences where they came back. called near death. Not death, near death. And he says, when it was all said and done, he says, there's one thing that I have. Concluded is this. Love is the currency of heaven. Matthew 6:20. Store your treasures in heaven. Let me ask you a question. Caleb Barkman just died. Do I know him? No. No, his son. Don't know him. Do you think he cares right now that he doesn't make any money anymore? Do you think he cares right now that he doesn't have his house that he worked for down here? Do you think he cares about any of that? Is there one earthly thing that we can, is there one earthly thing that he can look, that if he could come back, that he would want to drag into the place that he is in now? The only thing that we can take with is God's love that we have given out to other people. If you're a person that has reached out and has never had anything come back to you, as far as you have given love, you have done love in action, when you get to heaven, that is the thing that is waiting for you. I want to stand. We're going to have prayer. Then I want to get your song books, the Christian hymnal. Turn to 195. I'm going to attempt to lead it. But before we get there, when you have your place in your book, bow your heads. Father God, thank you for loving us. God, thank you for doing something for us that so often we don't even care. God, you have given the best and the brightest and the absolute highest thing that you could give to us, which was your son. God, that was the most selfless act that has ever happened in history. And it was for everyone, God. God, help us as Christians to stop looking at ourselves, but God, help us to show your love. And I really do believe, God, that that has to do with giving our love out to others. God, I just pray that you would just infill us with your love, God. If we're going to help us as a church, and starting personal, but as a church, help us to fill up your kingdom with souls that are won by your spirit in us that we can pass on to people that are lost and the people that are gone straight to the pits of hell, God, because they don't know your love and they haven't given themselves up to your love. God, help us, each one of us, at least one time in our life, bring someone and save someone from eternal damnation. God, fill us with you. Fill us with the fire and the Holy Ghost that we can actually reach out and actually touch. God, help us touch other people. God, help us. Help us to hear your voice. Help us to be in a place in our lives where we can hear your voice. And God, speak to us. And if you don't just speak to us, God, sometimes you have to actually shout at us. God, be with us. Bless each one that's here. We pray this in God's name, in Christ's name. Amen. 195. Lord.